If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 12 and verse 35. Mark chapter 12 and verse 35. If you have been with us in person in the recent Sundays, or if you have been joining us online, either way, we have been studying Mark's Gospel, and we have continued in our study of Mark's Gospel. We're continuing to see the last week of Jesus' life. We continue to be on Tuesday of Passion Week, and Jesus is continuing to dialogue with those who are trying to trap him. Those who are trying to corner him, those who are trying to catch him in his words. But Jesus has passed multiple tests in the recent weeks. He passed the political test that the Pharisees gave to him as to whether or not we should pay taxes. He passed the theological test from the Sadducees concerning the reality of the resurrection. And last Sunday, he passed the ethics exam with the scribes asking, what commandment is the greatest? And so after passing these tests, if you'll look at the end of verse 34 of John chapter 12, Mark tells us, but after that, no one dared question him. And so to some degree, they were learning that they were not going to be able to trap Jesus. They were not going to be able to catch him in his words. They were not going to be able to corner him like a wild animal. But what we're going to see this morning is that now Jesus is going to ask some questions of his own. He's going to ask some questions of his own in a message that I've entitled, Inferior and Superior at the Same Time. Inferior and superior at the same time. If you have found Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, I invite you to stand this morning. In honor of God's word, follow along as I read these few verses, beginning in verse 35 and reading through verse 40. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you and praise you for the body of Christ gathered here this morning in person and for those who are gathering with us online. Lord, would you please speak to us loudly and clearly today through your word. And Lord, give us in these next few moments eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So let's make a couple of observations this morning from our text. The first I want you to see is a clarification about the Son's being. A clarification about the Son's being. Jesus is going to ask two questions this morning. And the first is there in verse 35. How is it that the scribes... Now remember who the scribes were. The scribes were a subgroup of the Jewish religious leaders. They were experts in the law. Today we might say that they were akin to lawyers, maybe the legislative branch of our government. But again, they would have known or should have known the ins and the outs and the realities and the truths of the Old Testament. And so here's what Jesus said. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Well, it was a settled truth. It was a heartfelt conviction that the scribes held to as it relates to both the Old and New Testament, that the Messiah would come from the line of David. That the Messiah would come from the lineage of King David. Let's see that in the Old Testament in at least two places. And look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, listen to verses 6 and 7. More than likely, these will be familiar to you and often read during the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And then listen to this. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah clearly points to the fact that the promised Messiah, the Messiah to come, would be from the line of David. But also listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, another major Old Testament prophet. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so the Old Testament is very clear. And the scribes knew this to be true, that it was a settled fact. It was a heartfelt conviction and belief that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And we know from the New Testament that in fact that was true of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And then skip down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, on whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Matthew's gospel testifies to the fact that Jesus came from the line of David. And Luke's does as well. Luke chapter 3, listen to verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then verse 31, the son of Maliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And so that was common knowledge, heartfelt conviction and belief. And what Jesus does then back in Mark chapter 12 is he takes them specifically to the Old Testament in Psalm 110. Look at verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and then here's the quote from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. By the way, Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. More than any other psalm, you'll find Psalm 110. Paul quotes it in Acts 2. Pardon me, Peter quotes it in Acts 2. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 15. The writer of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 1. And after Jesus reminds them of Psalm 110, verse 1, then he asks his second question. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Now, I need you to stay very closely with me in looking at verse 36. When Jesus quotes Psalm 110, notice what he says. The Lord, and here is a unique characteristic of the New King James Version. Not sure what translation you're reading this morning. But notice that Lord is in all capitals. In the language of the Old Testament, because remember, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110. In the language of the Old Testament, this word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the word Jehovah, or the word Yahweh. And so we know this to be God the Father. And so God the Father said to my Lord, now notice this Lord is different than the previous one. This is capital L, but now lowercase, O-R-D, different word. It's not Yahweh or Jehovah, it's Adonai. And so God the Father is saying to God the Son, the promised Messiah, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. But there's one more key aspect of this verse. The Lord said to, look at that, my Lord. That's the punchline. That's the punchline of this text when Jesus quoted David. Brother Richard, how does that, what does that even mean? If the promised Messiah came from the line of David, that would make him then inferior. Because a father would never say to a son, never say to a child, you are superior to me. The child, the offspring, would always be inferior to his parent. But yet David said, he is my Lord. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. So what David was saying is, even though he is physically inferior, he is spiritually superior at the same time. Jesus is physically from the lineage of David, and yet at the very same time, he is also the divine Son of God. Now, why does that matter? We'll come back to it in just a minute, but that is significant. Not only do we see here this clarification about the Son's being, but in verse 38, we see the condemnation of the scribes' behavior. Verse 38, then Jesus said to them, said to the scribes in his teaching, as well as to those who were around, beware of the scribes. Beware of their hypocrisy. Beware of their hypocritical behavior. And here's what it is. They go around in long robes. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but in this particular day and time, it was very common for people to wear multicolored robes put together with any and all cloth and material that was available to them. But for the scribes, they wore all white, long from their shoulders to the floor robes, different, unique, standing out from everyone else, because they wanted people to know that they were separate. Not only did they wear these long robes, they loved these greetings in the marketplaces. Teacher, rabbi, master, father. Verse 39, they loved the best seats in the synagogue, often at the front of the synagogue, next to the scrolls, facing the congregation. They also desired the best places at the feasts, sitting next to the host, which was often considered the most important place. And then perhaps their most egregious behavior, verse 40, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. You see, the scribes were not paid for what they did. They simply were paid. They weren't paid by the temple. They were paid by individuals. And oftentimes they would serve as estate planners, maybe what we would call them today, estate planners for these widows. And they would get to know the widows, and they would develop a good relationship with the widows, and they would endear themselves to the widows. And as they prayed these long, elegant, flowing prayers, they would remind the widows of how spiritual they were. And the widows would then understand and perhaps see the need to include them in their estate or include them in their giving. And the longer they prayed, the more they got paid. And notice Jesus' words here in verse 40, these will receive greater condemnation. So, what does all of this mean, and why does all of this matter? Let me give you three, if I may, three conclusions or truths, if you will, to take home today. And these will be especially important for Ashley, for Madison, for their parents, their grandparents, but our church as well. But I can assure you, ladies, these truths will be challenged from the moment you enter College Station and the moment you enter Stillwater. And regardless of whether you're going to school in Tyler or Dallas or Houston or El Paso or anywhere else. Number one. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. Go back and look at verse 36. Notice what Jesus said. For David himself said by what? The Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is that these weren't just David's words. These were God's words. But that's not just true of David. That's also true of Moses. And it's also true of Solomon. And it's also true of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter. You see, those individuals weren't inspired like Plato is inspired. Those individuals weren't inspired like Mark Twain was inspired. You see, brothers and sisters, God's word is true. It testifies to itself in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by whom? By God. Now, if the God that we worship is absolutely holy and incapable of lying and or error, then you know what? His word is as well. The Bible is true. Whether it speaks about or to biology, history, psychology, or even science, if the Bible addresses it, the Bible is true. But that fact will be challenged at every turn. The second truth that this text teaches us that is so pertinent for these graduating seniors, but for all of us as well, not only is the Bible true, but Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Yes, he is the inferior son of David, but he is the superior, at the very same time, son of God. Now, ladies, let me just tell you, I can assure you in Psychology 101 that Jesus is God will be attacked from the first day. That he is just simply a great moral teacher. In the line of Moses, in the line of Socrates, in the line of Confucius, in the line of Gandhi. On the other end of the spectrum, he's a liar. Or he's a crazy man. He's a lunatic. I would suggest to you this morning that he is not just a great moral teacher. He's certainly not a liar, and he's certainly not a lunatic. He is the Son of God. David calls him my Lord. And if you've been born again this morning, he is also your Lord. But again, the world will tell you, not important. He's not who he said he was. And your religion is just like everyone else's. You know, that's a marketing ploy. That we're all going to the same place, and you're just going up a different side of the mountain. If you have a relationship with a Muslim, or even more so, if you have a relationship with a Jew, ask that friend if they worship Jesus. If all religions are the same, and everyone is just ascending the mountain, we're just going up one side, and the Jew is going up another side, and the Muslim is going up another side, ask your friend if they worship Jesus, and prepare yourself for the response. They will laugh at you and mock you as if you're now the lunatic. Don't believe the lie that all religions worship the same God. Only Jesus is God. So number one, the Bible is true. Number two, Jesus is God. And number three, listen closely, sin is bad. Sin is bad. Look at, again at these last few words of verse 40. Notice what Jesus says. These will receive greater condemnation. Well, that implies, does it not, that their sin was greater. And yet, you've probably been taught or heard, all sins are equal. I don't know if that's true. Are all sins equal? Perhaps what we oftentimes mean to say is that all sins violate God's holiness. Let's say that. All sins violate God's holiness, whether it's the white lie or whether it's the capital murder, whether it's the coveting of your neighbor's belongings or the committing of adultery with someone else's spouse. All sins are a violation of God's holiness. But I don't think that all sins are the same. That we know that's certainly not true when it comes to earthly consequences. It's certainly not true if telling the white lie is certainly not the same as far as earthly consequences, the taking of someone's life. But I'm also not even sure that that's true with God. I just can't wrap that. Now, certainly my understanding is not the standard. That's not what I'm implying here. But are we willing to say that coveting our neighbor's new house is the same as the serial child molester? Are we to say that in the eyes of God, that's the same? Well, yes, they both violate God's holiness. But does God view them the same? Because here, Jesus says, these will receive greater condemnation. Here's what I'm confident of. There is one sin that is worse than all others, and it's the sin of rejecting Christ as Savior of your life. I'm absolutely confident of that. That the worst sin, or if you would prefer to use this language, the greatest sin, or the unforgivable, unpardonable sin, is thinking that you can save yourself when in reality, only Jesus can save you. And so, ladies, seniors, parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters, let us leave today with these settled truths. The Bible is true. Jesus is God. And sin is bad. And if you're here this morning and you have never answered the call of salvation on your life, today I would invite you to turn from that worst sin and turn to Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you today to admit that you're a sinner. And invite you today to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sin. Invite you today to call on the name of the Lord to save you. After I finish praying, I'm going to be here at the front, ready to welcome you, to greet you, to celebrate with you, to counsel with you, to pray with you, to begin that discipleship process with you. If you're here today answering that call to salvation, maybe you're here today, God has spoken to you in another way, in another area of your life. If you would like to come here to the front simply to pray, you're more than welcome to do that. If you're a guest with us today and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, we would be grateful to welcome you this morning. But remember, the Bible is true. Jesus is God, and sin is bad. Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, this morning we invite you to respond publicly as God has spoken to you through His Word. Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for you gathering us here today. We're grateful and thankful that we have access to your Word. And Lord, we trust that your Word and your Spirit has spoken to us during our few minutes together this morning. And now, Lord, we ask and pray that your Word would not return void, it would not have fallen on deaf ears, but that, Lord, you would let us hear it, meditate on it, apply it to our lives. But Lord, let us not be just hearers only, but doers also. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today on this very first stanza?